From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Every day when I walk into the studio, I'm faced with a board full of questions. I want to start today's broadcast by asking you a question. Have you been transformed into a joyful giver? The Bible chronicles the prayer of David as he thanked God for the very privilege of being able to give to the work of the Lord. But who am I, said David, and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have only given you what comes from your hand. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. What began as a spiritual discipline had evolved into a sheer delight. And there is no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we too may but catch the joy of contagious giving. Not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, but we might yet leave an indelible mark on our generation. So often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I ask you to support a ministry making a difference, a ministry standing for truth no matter what the cost. And I ask you to join the support team, not to give to us, but rather to give through us and touch the lives of people for time and for eternity. For those who join the support team, I want to send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is designed to answer questions that stumble seekers and solidify skeptics in their opposition to the biblical worldview. It was born out of the decades that I've been doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And what I did in this book is I took my impromptu answers and then chiseled them until only the gem emerged. The questions you're going to encounter in that volume run the gamut from the common to the complex, from questions such as why do people end their prayers with amen to what is Zen Buddhism, or how can Christians legitimize a God who orders the genocide of entire nations, or should Christians support a ban on embryonic stem cell research? The book will answer the questions that so often stumble even you as a seeker. It's available. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Again, when you join the support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, let's talk to Robert in Fresno, California. Hi, Robert.
Hey, Hank. I have a question for which I really want to get your opinion about, and it's in regards to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, that, as I understand it, when he was born, he set, I don't know if I'm using the proper term, he set his deity aside, so first of all, that we could look upon him without dying. But my question is that I see him so active in the Old Testament, and not only spiritually, but physically active. An example, wrestling with Jacob, when Jacob says he looked upon God, the face of God, and lived. Do you believe that by any chance that Lord Jesus may have actually set his deity aside before his birth?
Well, a couple of things. I don't agree that Jesus ever set his deity aside, nor does Orthodox Christianity hold to that notion. What Jesus Christ did in the incarnations, he set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes.
Well, that's what I meant. I mean, I know he was always God. That never changed.
Yeah, and certainly what you see in the Old Testament, when you see the angel of Yahweh, or some of the illustrations that you alluded to in the prologue to your question, when you see those kinds of Christophanies in the Old Testament, it's not an example of setting aside a divine prerogative, but actually acting on divine prerogative. In other words, Jesus, the Creator, now temporarily takes on the manifestation of physical form, or manifests in physical form, which is something that only someone who has the creative power can accomplish. So it couldn't be accomplished by a demon, it couldn't be accomplished by anyone except a divine being, and there is only one God, who is revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, and that one God has the creative power to appear in a Christophany, to appear in a theophany, or to allow an angel to appear in the Old Testament in an angelophany. So I don't think it is a setting aside of a divine prerogative, but it is acting on divine prerogative.
So you're saying it was totally different then from the incarnation?
I am saying that, yes.
Okay.
Yes, because one is temporary and the other is forever. Remember that. Jesus Christ temporarily appeared in human form in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, when he comes in the incarnation, he is forever Theanthropus, the God-man. So he's forever one person with two natures, 100% divine and 100% human.
Yes, I always try and keep my mind open, except for the bare essentials, as for Jesus being who he is and always was. But as far as other things, like I was been talking about, I always try and keep an open mind, because I'm only interested in knowing the truth. And so my mind is always open to somebody else revealing the truth to me. So I appreciate your input on this very much.
Thank you, Robert. And again, as I counsel everyone, test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. I am certainly not the final court of arbitration. The Bible is most certainly that very thing. And therefore, you test the answers of fallible human beings in light of the infallible repository. But again, that entails learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. It Has God Spoken is an excellent resource in that regard. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan on the web in Pennsylvania. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. First-time caller. I listen to you pretty much every day on my phone here on the web, podcast.
Thank you.
I do have some insights into day six. I want to get your comments on that. I am an old earth creationist, and I kind of look at it. A lot of people say, well, your science is trumping what the Bible says. But I think, as you do as well, that there's some things in the Bible that can support, at least what I see, support a longer than a 24-hour day, especially day six. Genesis 2, obviously, the living creatures are create animals, Adam is made, there's a mandate of dominion, plants are becoming a food source, there's instructions, God gives instructions to Adam about eating a certain tree, cultivating the garden, naming, classifying the animals, taking authority over them. That involves exploring a lot of their anatomy to do that. And then, of course, declaring Adam's need for a suitable helper, which implies that Adam feels a sense of loneliness. Obviously, God's performing surgery, sleep, biopsy, whatever you want to call it, and then finally creating Eve and then entering a marriage relationship. I was wondering if it would be too much reading into the text if we could say that almost Adam had three careers, gardening, zoology, and even developing his marriage, and squeezing all that into a 24-hour day seems to be a stretch for me personally. I just want to get your comments on that.
Yeah, you know, I certainly don't negate anything that you just said. What I've typically said in this case, in the circumstance, Dan, is that I feel like the age question isn't substantially answered by the Bible. I do think that there are things that you can look at like that. Or, for example, you can look at the genealogies in Genesis and realize that the genealogies are not complete. We know that for sure just by comparing Scripture with Scripture. So I think certainly there are some clues in the Bible, but ultimately I don't think chronology is the point. You have this very wonderful distinction between chronology and kairos, time from the perspective of God's purposes, and chronological time. My view is that if you want to answer the chronological question, probably the biblical text isn't the best place to go, but that does not negate anything that you said, because certainly there are clues, and we have to take those clues seriously, and certainly you've just done that. Appreciate your call, and I have to leave it at that because I am coming up to a station break. Be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Rob, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Rob.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm pretty good. I'm not really all that great, really, but I'm away from the Lord right now. I've been involved in some things I should be doing. I'm getting ready to go to a Christian rehab type place. I've been doing drugs, and I want to know if you think the Lord would give me another chance to come back to Him.
Oh my goodness, Rob, He came for you and me. He came for imperfect people. Certainly, He loves you. I mean, look, the Christian church, the entrance requirements into the church are not, I'm perfect, I'm doing everything right, I'm no longer addicted to drugs. The entrance requirements are to say, I am a sinner, I'm hopelessly lost, I have no help but you, Jesus Christ.
I know I'm in the past, but I've just gotten away from Him. I lived with Him for a couple of years, and I'm just away from Him now. And all this crazy stuff that's coming on the world, and, you know, and I'm worried about what's going to happen, you know.
Well, Rob, the one who created the world, who has every moment and every circumstance in His hand, loves you with an everlasting love. He loved you so much, Rob, knowing exactly what you are and who you are, and I put myself in the same boat. He loved you so much that He, at one point in human history, lay in the pool of His own blood so that you could be reconciled to Him for all eternity. So certainly, He will pick you up and carry you through the deepest, darkest days ahead. He will love you with an everlasting love. As long as you recognize you're a sinner, are willing to repent of your sin, that doesn't mean that everything's cleaned up. It means that you want to follow Him and you're trusting Him to change you. As long as you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Him, which means you're trusting in Him, not trusting in yourself, He will be your Lord. And that doesn't mean things are going to be perfect, because He never promises you a panacea, but He does promise you peace in the midst of life's storms. And yeah, storms have ebbs and flows.
I'm going to go to this Christian rehab place, and it's in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, and I'm going to get back on track and straighten out.
Well, do it. And you know, the Lord loves you unconditionally. I mean, that's what's so beautiful about a relationship with the Lord. I mean, I think about my own life, and I'm a sinner. I have impure thoughts at times. I say the wrong thing. I fail to do some of the things I should do things I shouldn't do. I mean, that's the reality of every human being. And if you don't face that reality, you're not facing reality. So we're all in that same boat in one way or another. That doesn't mean that we can sin with impunity, because there are consequences to sin, and you're finding that out in a dramatic way. But it does mean that the Lord loves you unconditionally, and He will carry you through the deep, dark paths that lay still ahead for all of us. And in the end, He will take us to an eternity where there's no such thing as substance addiction. But make sure you don't go this trip alone. Make sure that you have other people that are standing with you. There are some great people I can refer you to in St. Louis that can perhaps be help to you. Hang on, let me do that for you.
Okay, thank you.
You got it, my friend. I want to go back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Jason next. Jason is listening in Akron, Ohio. Hi, Jason.
How are you?
I'm good.
I just want to say I appreciate your show and your ministry, and God bless you.
Thank you.
I had a quick question about Matthew 24.
Mm-hmm.
I was reading in a respected commentary, just where it says one will be taken, and it says that one will be taken in judgment, and it's not referring to a rapture being taken up. And it just kind of, this and a few other things, I've just kind of gotten turned around on timing of end time events and everything, and just that verse kind of threw me for a loop a little bit.
No, whose ever commentary that was is accurate. It's exactly right, because if you read this passage, well, let's do it together. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. So who's taken in that first scenario?
The sinners.
Yes. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. So, again, this cannot refer, and certainly does not refer, to a rapture.
So, I mean, is this one of the verses that you would say supports what you believe that a timetable to where, Christians will be? It almost kind of wipes out the whole pre-trib thing. I mean, if you take that verse for what it really says.
Well, it's not just this verse. If you look at every verse in context that is used for a pre-tribulational rapture, John 14, Tim LaHaye, who probably best represents that movement, he would say most of the details are provided in John 14, but if you go to John 14, you don't find any details about a pre-tribulational rapture. Same thing with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or he will point to Revelation chapter 3 with the church at Philadelphia. None of those passages make the point. So if you want to find a pre-tribulational rapture, you'd have to find it somewhere else. You don't find it in those passages.
Right. So like for that verse, what is your view of just kind of big picture timing of events with that verse?
I don't think this verse has something to do with the present. It has something to do with the past. Remember that Jesus really makes clear an answer to the questions of disciples, when the age of sacrifice will end. And what will be the time of his coming in judgment? And he says very clearly, so clearly that it cannot be missed. He says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So he's very clearly pointing to the generation, this generation, and you can't make this generation that generation. In other words, a 21st century generation. That's simply obfuscation of language or playing around with words.
You don't think it almost implies that there will be some Christians that will be remain on earth for at least a certain amount of time when Christ returns?
Again, I'm saying that this passage is dealing with a generation. Jesus is giving the time. He's not giving the day or the hour, but he's giving the day. This generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Jesus Christ is talking. He's answering the questions of the disciples. And the disciples, remember the context of this, and this is why context is so important. Jesus just left the temple, and he's walking away. And remember, he's pronounced Ichabod, as it were, on the temple. And he has said to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who tithe their mint but neglect the weightier matters of the law. He's castigated them. He's called them a brood of vipers. And so he's leaving the temple. He's walking away. His disciples come up to him and call his attention to the building because he just said that his temple is going to be left desolate. And then Jesus says to the disciples, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So Jesus just said that the temple is going to be destroyed. Now remember, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, the temple is the center of your adoration. It is the epitome of your social and your spiritual significance. And now Jesus is saying that temple, that beautiful temple glistening in the sun, is going to be destroyed. So now you think the disciples are talking about what's going to happen in the 21st century? No, they're wondering, when is this going to happen and what will be the sign of your coming? Remember, coming, anyone that's read through the Bible knows that the coming is a clear indication of judgment, right? Because God comes in judgment in the Old Testament, and Jesus, the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater theologian than them all, is using the language of the Old Testament prophets. He's applying it to Jerusalem, just like the Old Testament prophets applied it to Babylon or Egypt. So they're asking, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? They're not talking about the end of the world here, by the way. They're talking about the end of the age and, significantly in context, the age of sacrifice. And Jesus is answering that question directly. I tell you the truth. Verily, verily, he says, I'm telling you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. He's emphatic about this. In fact, so emphatic that the skeptics look at this passage as a prime exemplar that Jesus cannot be God. Because Jesus said, this generation will not pass away. And they, because they don't know how to read the Bible, they think coming means the end of the world. In fact, strangely enough, when they read the words, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Strangely enough, even people like Bart Ehrman, who one would imagine has read through the Bible, doesn't understand this language comes from the Old Testament. And doesn't recognize that this is language, judgment language. He wants to make this end of the world language. Christian wouldn't make that mistake, but he does. And so he uses this very passage, or abuses this very passage, to say Jesus Christ is not divine. Because Jesus said within a generation, all these things will happen. They didn't happen. Well, in fact, they did happen. He just misunderstood the text of Scripture. I'm going to have to leave it at that, but again, I explained in the Apocalypse Code. We'll see you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.